Matthew chapter 6. I'd like to pray before we read this first text, just to prove I'm not averse to change. That's a joke. Thank you for those of you that chuckled. Let's ask the Lord for His help. Lord God, I ache for Jesus Christ to get the glory that He deserves from the Bride of Christ in North America. We know that that's biblical. We know that that's Your desire. We know that prayer is not us trying to talk You into doing good things. We know that we are not more committed to the work of God than You are. Father, there are things that are in the way right now of what You want to accomplish. There are things that are robbing Jesus Christ of glory. Part of that is misunderstandings and a lack of understanding from Your Word. Part of it is just disgusting sin. Father, only a God like You can properly diagnose exactly what's wrong and how to deal with what's wrong. Only a God like You has the power to move us from where we are to where we desperately need to be. We ask You this day that in Your mighty power You would raise up a generation of people that would be faithful to Your great name, faithful to Your word, faithful not just to the little package of things that we pat ourselves on the back for. We want to be faithful to that, Lord God, but we want to be faithful to the rest of it as well. Father, we all have our little definitions of what it means to be a good Christian. And we just pray today that You would use Your word to expand our perspective. That You would use Your word to address things that are holding us back. Father, I pray for myself and I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room and perhaps any that would listen to this on tape in a future time. I pray, Lord God, that You would use Your word to bring us to the point where we recognize where we're falling short and that You would grant us by Your goodness genuine biblical godly repentance from such falling short, that You would change us. Lord, please save us this week and this hour from being challenged once again and yet remaining the exact same. Lord, we want to be changed. Again, we know we're praying Your will. You who began a good work will complete it. And that's what we're asking for. We recognize that there's a lack of power amongst the people of God. We recognize that something is wrong. And so we cry out to You like little children with empty hands. We say like the man of old, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on You. Father, please use this time, we pray, to bless Your people and ultimately in the long run and maybe even today, to greatly glorify the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. More than anything from His people, He wants intimacy. He wants a relationship. Out of that should flow everything else. Lord, we aim to talk about that subject, prayer. Please give us help, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we ask. Amen. Matthew chapter 7, in verse number 7, if you would. It's 7. Yeah, I apologize. I said 6 before I opened my Bible. I believe in Matthew chapter 6 too, just for the record. Yeah. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Now notice that the Spirit of God decided that it wasn't enough to say it once. Look at verse 8. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. So let me ask you a question before the living God this morning. It's a simple question, but please take it seriously and please think it through. Do you believe that those verses are true? And don't just think about it like the Sunday school answer. Like think honestly. Think it through. Do you believe that if you ask, In the Greek, that's continue asking. Keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and it will be opened to you. And then again, he repeats it. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. Him who knocks, it will be opened. Do you believe that that's true? Now, let's try to think it through. Is that your experience in your Christian life? That whatever you ask for, you get? Ask and it will be given to you. Everyone who asks receives. Knock and it will be opened to you. Him who knocks, it will be opened. What about the woman who stands in the quietness of her own living room? This is a real person. And stands in the quietness of her own living room, and she raises her empty hands to her God and says, with tears running down her face, I do not want my daughter to die of cancer. You can heal my daughter. I have no doubt that you can heal my daughter. Would you please heal my daughter? And then not long after that, her daughter dies. How does that fit with the verse? What about the couple that say, Lord, we want to honor you with the fruits of our business. Please don't let our business go bankrupt. You know, they were honoring the Lord with the fruits of their business. It wasn't hypocrisy. It wasn't, hey, if you save us now that we've been wasting all this money, we'll try to start living for you. They were honoring the Lord with the fruits of their business. Lord, we don't want to go bankrupt. We want to honor you with the fruits of our business. Please save our business. And then they go bankrupt. How does that fit with the verse? Ask and it will be given to you. Everyone who asks receives. Now, please understand, I'm assuming a number of things that I think I'm safe to assume, that you know that I'm not in any way casting doubt on the Word of God. All I want us to do is think. Think it through. Like any subject in the Word of God, when we purpose to understand that subject in the Word of God, we have to understand everything the Word of God says about that subject. Is that true? And so we're going to try, in a very feeble way, I'm sure, we're going to try to understand, this is the title if you want to jot it down, biblical reasons that the Lord does not answer prayer. He tells us in His Word, biblical reasons that the Lord does not answer prayer. Now, I don't imagine that this will be exhaustive, but I am praying that it will be very helpful. Point number one, go to Psalm chapter 66, if you would. Psalm chapter 66. Psalm chapter 66. This would be the first biblical reason that the Lord chooses not to answer prayer. Psalm 66 and verse number 18. Simple little verse. It says this, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Simple, right? It hardly requires any explanation. If I hold iniquity in my heart, if I retain sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Not exclusively, praise God, but a lot of my prayer life in high school was, Lord, I really need to pass this test that I didn't study for. And sometimes in those situations, I would come into the presence of God. Prayer was absolutely not what it should be, what it could be, what it joyfully is in my life in high school. But I would come into any kind of a situation like that where I thought, okay, I need to pray. And then I would, quote unquote, I know you know what I mean, come into the presence of God. I know we abide there, praise God. But in that practical way, come into the presence of God. And then I would begin to pray, and then instantly into my mind would flood sin. Now, I don't mean temptation, I mean my sin. And I would recognize between me and my God that there was a separation in fellowship. I wouldn't have probably called it that. I don't even know if I knew those words. But I would recognize that truth. And then I would have to make a choice. Either I'm going to genuinely before the living God confess and forsake. Proper biblical confession implies forsaking. I love that verse. He who confesses and forsakes will find mercy. So I even knew this before I knew the verses. Like I knew either I have to make my sin right with my loving Heavenly Father and hence have an unhindered prayer life, or I can regard iniquity in my heart. I wish I could say, oh yeah, I learned that lesson in high school. That was a good lesson to learn, and it's just been smooth sailing ever since. A number of years ago in full-time work, in September, all my bills were paid. My credit cards were paid off. Everything was paid off. Paid my house payment, all of it. Flew out to a conference, $850 plane ticket, came home with $600. I thought, okay, right? And let me please emphasize the fact that I don't care, right? If the Lord doesn't provide one way, He provides another way. It's one of the massive joys and privileges of our life is we watch the Lord provide a different way every month. And so I don't care at all. Flew out, $850, flew back, $600. Next weekend, flew out, $650, came back, $400. I can remember, this happened all through the fall, I can remember when I was $2,000 in debt and asking the Lord to provide. And I'm used to the Lord miraculously providing. Again, if He doesn't do it one way, He does it another way. Praise God. And so I remember when I was 2,000, I remember when we were 4,000, I remember when we were 6,000, I remember when we were 8,000. And I went to my wife and I said, do you see something that I don't see? We were praying together. I felt like I was on a plane going, you know, and I was thinking, what in the world is going on? And I kept asking the Lord to provide. We shared it, I think, I can't remember. Sometimes in these situations, we'll decide to share the need with our kids and we'll pray, the four of us together. It's a joy to watch the Lord build the faith of my children. And so we prayed. I remember when we were over $10,000 in debt that we couldn't pay off. And this isn't a matter of months. And finally, I said to my wife again, I said, do you see something I don't see? And my godly wife that the Lord gave me, she said, the one thing that I can think of is this. And she said an attitude that I had in my heart. As best as I can remember, I didn't immediately agree with her. I wasn't angry or anything, but I just didn't immediately accept it. And that's kind of me. Like, I need to see it. I don't know if everybody's that way, but I need to see it if I'm really going to deal with it properly. And so I prayed about it, I thought about it, and it didn't take very long before I recognized it. A disgustingly sinful, massively less than Christ-like attitude that I regarded in my heart and that I had been, frankly, unwilling to deal with. Do you ever do that with sin? I just wasn't willing to confess it. I was not willing to let it go. Wasn't willing to surrender it to Christ. I was holding on to it. The Lord used that, over $10,000 in debt. It was like He had my arm behind my back and my face in the ground. And I mean all this lovingly, but please believe me, it was very firm. It was like He had me on the ground just like that. And then He was saying to me, you're really not going to deal with sin. When I reveal sin to you in your life, you're going to hold on to that? It was like He was saying that. It was like He was saying, this whole life that you thank me for, this whole life that you rejoice in, this whole race that you're enjoying running, this whole life that I've given you, this can all go away like this. Just in a matter of months, I was in a huge financial hole. And I dealt with it, right? I went to the Lord. Praise God that He's given us a way to deal with sin. We have an advocate, right? And so I finally, and I wish I could say in my holiness and my priorities, I made it right before God, right? No, I held on to it as long as I could. The Lord finally forcibly made me deal with the sin that was in my heart. I eventually did humble myself and deal with the sin that was in my heart. And then it was the most beautiful thing. I asked the Lord to forgive me. I asked the Lord to change me to be like His Son. And then I said, Lord, would You please now, would You please provide the $10,000? And money just started coming from everywhere. It was the funnest thing to watch. There was a nurse that had graduated nursing school. She wanted to offer her entire first paycheck as an offering of first fruits to the Lord. It was a little over $1,000. And so the entire first paycheck came in the mail with a little note of explanation. This is my offering of first fruits to the Lord. I prayed about where the Lord would have me send it. He put you on my heart. She sent it off. $1,500 came from here. I told this story one time in the presence of Joe Reese, and he came up and he asked me later, he said, was that just those conferences sending you money later? Right? And I said, no. It was the coolest thing to watch. By January, we were down to $2,500 in debt. We drove for a weekend of ministry somewhere here in the United States. And we told the kids, we have $2,500. We can't pay off our credit cards. And so Rebecca prayed first, $2,500. And now, please understand, we're not cutting and wailing, right? We're not begging and with tears. Like, it's just simple. She asked for $2,500. Danny asked for $2,500. Lynn asked for $2,500. I ask, I say amen to what they've said. And I just say, Lord, you know our needs. Would you please provide this? We went in. We had a wonderful weekend of ministry. And again, long story short, the chapel that weekend gave us a check. This was Saturday, by the way, Saturday morning that we each prayed in the van, same van. And then the chapel that weekend gave us a check for $1,500. And an individual that weekend walked up and handed me an envelope, a white envelope with 10 crisp $100 bills in it. And as a father, I drove away from the chapel on Sunday to drive home. And I got down the road, filled up with gas, looked at this. And then I got back into the van and I showed this to my kids. And $1,500. 10 $100 bills, and my little Danny, sorry, he's not that little anymore, my son that I love, that I cherish, gets teary-eyed, and he just says, praise God. It's just such a joy to watch the hand of God do these things. It's so simple. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Now, in a tangible, practical, financial way, which, by the way, is a blessing to a weak and feeble person like me, in a tangible, practical, financial way, it is very important that the living God hears my prayers. Does that make sense? Now, if any one of us in this room are living the kind of Christian life that we want to live, the kind of Christian life that we should live, it's absolutely essential to any kind of a healthy, successful Christian life that the living God hears your prayers. Is that true? It's true for all of us. The circumstances might be different, but boy, you cannot live a successful Christian life with a hindered prayer life. So point number one in the outline is sin. Now, I know here he uses the term iniquity, but just I'm taking the concept, sin. And you might jot down this little phrase, sin always separates. It's true judicially in God's courtroom. Your sins have made a separation between you and your God, Isaiah 59. In God's courtroom, sin separates. Parentally, in the family of God, sin always separates. These things are so self-evident. I hope that this is very remedial and very basic. I know it is. I trust that it is. If my son came to the breakfast table, this has never happened, by the way, but if he came to the breakfast table, looked down at his breakfast, looked at my wife and said, "This is disgusting," would that affect our breakfast table conversation? I mean, you can make it more obvious. What if he picked up his plate and chucked it across the table at my wife and said, "Do better," right? It would separate fellowship, right? And the scripture obviously backs this up. John chapter 13, the Lord Jesus himself says, "If I do not wash you," he said, "you're already bathed." That's a picture of salvation. He says, "If I do not wash you," to Peter, "you have no part with me. You have no intimacy with me. You have no fellowship with me." There's broken fellowship if you're not washed. 1 John, the doctrinal teaching of 1 John clearly backs that up. So the same thing that's true judicially in God's courtroom is true parentally in God's family. Sin always separates. Now, I think it gets better. Go to Proverbs chapter 28. Same point, but Proverbs chapter 28, if you would. Excuse me. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse number 9. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse number 9. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. So just a different picturesque way of communicating the same concept. If you hear the law, the righteous revelation of the holy standard of God, and you turn your head away from it, you turn your ear away from it, You can see this in little children, right? What do they do when they don't want to listen to you? I have a little dog. He's 15 pounds. He's about this big at home. I love this little dog. I actually laugh at myself for how much I love this little dog. He's developed the habit of bolting, right? And so when he gets out in the backyard, I used to be able to throw the ball with him. He'd always come back. Now he sees a bunny, he sees a squirrel, he sees whatever, and he just, pow! And he doesn't go that far, right? But I can call to him, and he just runs. And I have to walk after him. And so I'll go three yards down, calling his name sometimes, and I finally get to him. He's 6 feet from me, right there, and he's like this, you know. And I call him, and he will not come to me, 6 feet. And so I have to go over to him. I pick him up. Now, they taught me to do this, right? You're the alpha male. And so I pick him up under his little forearms, and I use these fingers to keep his head. And I push his head in such a way so that he has to look me in the eye. And this little dog, 15 pounds, is going like this. Right? I mean, he just will not do it. And what you have to do is you have to hold him until he rests, right? Until his arms go down, his legs go down, and then he accepts looking you in your eye. And I know it's just a silly illustration, but that shows, like, my little dog has a will. And you can see it. My children have a will. And it's the same thing here. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Now go to one more if you would. Jeremiah chapter 11. Jeremiah chapter 11. Excuse me. Jeremiah chapter 11 and verse number 10. This one is probably my favorite of the three. Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 10 says this. They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear. I have a box around that in my Bible. Refused to hear my words. And they have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah, which have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them, which they will not be able to escape. And though they cry out to me, and I have a box around this too, I will not listen to them. So if you are in a state of refusing to hear the living God, and then the Lord somehow works in your life and you, or circumstances or the enemy or whatever, but you find yourself in a situation where you want now to go to the Lord, and you're in this state where you've refused to hear Him, and then you come into His presence. If I was going to put this in my own words, I would just say it this way. The living God would lovingly, graciously, and yet firmly say, oh, you like it when people listen, do you? How about you return to the place where you're willing to humbly listen to me? And the instant that you return to the place that you're willing to humbly listen to me, I will instantaneously, humbly and graciously return to the place that I will listen to you. Make sense? I love the clarity of that. You refuse to hear, I will not listen. So simply put, sin is reason number one. Sin always separates, whether you're talking judicially or parentally. Okay, for sake of time, let's move on to point number two. Go to 1 Peter 3, if you would. 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7. I'll go ahead and give it to you for your notes. Reason number two, biblical reason number two that the Lord doesn't answer prayer is husbands that don't cherish their wives. Or husbands that don't honor their wives, to use the biblical term, at least in the New King James. 1 Peter 2 or 3, verse number 7 says this. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Okay, let's just do our best in a very brief way to unpack that. Likewise, in the same way that a citizen is supposed to submit to his government, in the same way that a slave is supposed to submit to his master, in the same way that a wife is supposed to submit to her husband, likewise, a husband is to be a submissive person. That's this whole section. It's the whole middle section of 1 Peter. Likewise, you husbands, in the same manner as all these other people should be submissive, husbands should be submissive. In fact, they should be the leaders of submission. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them. In the Greek, that means house together. It's a shared life. Those of you that are here that are single, if you want to live a single life, praise God. Our brother said it. I think it was either this morning or yesterday. The Apostle Paul says that that's better. I hope that we believe the Apostle Paul when he says that. If you want to lead a single life, bless you. Use it for the Lord. My brother Todd is 41 years old. He told me about a decade ago. He's single. He said, if the Lord has me to lead a single life, I'm going to lead this single life in such a way to make all the married people jealous. And I thought, good. Praise God. And honestly, he is doing that. And I don't mean like he goes on vacation every 3 months and he has all the money to eat at Chipotle that he wants. And I don't mean that. I mean, he spends his weekends, probably 8 or 10 hours a day in a coffee shop, studying Greek, studying the Word of God, poring over the Scriptures. He is a warrior for Jesus Christ. He's a quiet warrior for Jesus Christ. And he is running the race to win the prize. And his judgment seat of Christ will show what he's prioritizing in his life. If that's the life that you want as a single person, bless you. If you want to live like a single person, don't get married. That's the idea, right? House together. Have you ever seen, I don't know that I see it in young women, but I do see it in young men repeatedly. That young Christian men, they get married. They want the benefits of marriage. They want the companionship of marriage. They want things of marriage. And so they get married, but then they also will not let go of leading a single life. Have you ever seen that? So they end up living a married life, but very selfishly. And it begins to tear apart the unity, the oneness, the home that God designed. And so right here, he's saying, dwell with them. House together. It's a shared life. Okay, so how are you supposed to share your life with your wife? With understanding. The Greek word is gnosis. It means knowledge. Every husband should know his wife. Every husband should be a student of his wife. I would love to take an hour just to walk through this verse. And we're not going to do that. That's not our purpose today. But you should inquire. You should investigate. You should be a student of your wife. What's your wife's gift? What builds her up? What tears her down? All of this, you could talk and talk and talk about this. Share your life with them according to gnosis, according to knowledge. Giving honor to the wife. This is the part that I love, that I'm kind of driving at. The word precious in 1 Peter is a theme. The precious blood of Christ, your faith is precious. To him, to we who believe, he is precious. It's a real theme of 1 Peter. This word honor is the same Greek root word that is translated 2 times in the book of 1 Peter as precious. And so what it says is, likewise, you husbands, share your life with your wives according to knowledge, giving precious to the wife. That literally, just again, in my own words, would be, you treat that woman as precious. She is God's instrument that he put in your home for his glory, first and foremost, and for your blessing. Now, I'm glad that the kids are not in here. Because I want to talk to you freely. I pray for my son. I pray for my son's future wife, if the Lord has him to lead that life. And I pray that the Lord would prepare him, if he's going to lead a single life, to be a warrior for Jesus Christ. I pray for my daughter. I pray for my daughter's future husband, if the Lord has her to lead that life. You know one thing I pray? I pray that my daughter won't marry a perverted man. I live amongst the people of God. I travel amongst the people of God. Maybe I see too much. I don't know. But I pray that the Lord will keep my future son-in-law from things that would warp him and pervert him and twist his God-given, natural, holy drives, the way that God created Adam. I pray for that. I pray that the Lord would keep him, that he would not abuse my daughter someday, that he would not ask of my daughter someday things that are not right. I pray for these things. I love my little girl. And so here, he's saying, husbands, you share your life with your wife, you understand your wife, and you treat that woman as precious. And it's the same thing as I said about sin. If you go to God in prayer and you say, the assembly is not what it should be. There's sin in the assembly. There's lukewarmness in the assembly. We are not seeing fruit. We're fruitless. We're barren. You cry out to the Lord and He might look back at you and say, how about you start treating my daughter the way that I commanded you to treat my daughter? That's the whole point of it. I took an hour to unpack this at Ozark One a year ago, and we had a good friend of mine from Ireland that was here. He's a missionary in Ireland. He was here for the week, and he quietly came up to me a couple days later. He quietly came up to me just kind of like this, and he said to me, just with his head kind of like this, he said, I wonder if that's why there's so much powerlessness amongst the people of God. Husbands that don't treat their wives the right way. I've given this message all over North America, and I've given this message all over Ireland. And so many times after this thought, at one time an elder came up to me, and he gave me a big, full body. He held on to me for a long time. Finally, he let me go, and he pulled back like this, and he was trying not to cry. And then through his misty eyes, he said this. He said, I have to stop abusing my wife. He didn't mean I have to stop pummeling my wife. That is not what he meant. He didn't mean and I'm not being silly. He did not mean I have to stop throwing frying pans at my wife. He didn't mean that. What he meant, I know what he meant. He meant his tongue. Have you ever seen a foolish Christian man destroy the beauty and delicacy of the wife that he's been given by God? Have you ever seen that? It's miserable to watch, isn't it? It's so easy to be able to stand and say, oh yeah, I've seen that, right? Have you ever been the foolish husband that has destroyed the beauty and the delicacy of your wife? Have you ever done that? It's disgusting how short I fall. I have not loved my wife like Christ loved the church. Lord, help me, and I mean it. Pray for me. I need God's help to love my wife like Christ loved the church. I'm not pummeling my wife. I'm not throwing things at my wife. But if I'm not careful, I can be impatient. In fact, it's actually a pattern. It's part of my character that's disgusting. When I'm exhausted and I get home from these trips, I can be very impatient with my kids. I'd be very impatient with my wife. Just with the quick little word from my tongue, I can hurt her. I can wound her. I've done it far too many times. He says, in that verse, he says, you dwell with your wife according to knowledge, and you treat her as precious, as a weaker vessel. They're not weaker spiritually. Usually it's the opposite. They're not weaker intellectually. My wife got better grades all through Bible college than I did. They're not weaker. They don't have a weaker will. There's a delicacy and a beauty to the way that God made a woman. The best way I know to understand it is like a rose. There's a delicacy and a beauty to a rose. There's a fragrance, right? There's a beauty to a rose. A wise caretaker of a rose deals with that rose as precious. And underneath the hand of a wise caretaker, that rose just blooms. Have you ever heard people say, I know you have, if you want to see how a husband's doing spiritually, look at the face of his wife. Have you ever heard that? Underneath the care of a wise caretaker, a rose just blossoms, right? And comes into its full beauty. Underneath the care of a foolish caretaker, a rose just withers and you don't see the same thing at all. What he says is this, give honor to the wife. You treat her as precious. As to the weaker vessel, being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Hindered means this, to cut in, to interrupt, to knock in, to thwart, to cut off, or to destroy. The same word is used in Romans chapter 15. Paul says, I want to come to you. And then he says this, this is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. So in a very physical, tangible way, the Apostle Paul says, I want to physically come to you, but I've been hindered. There's something that has cut off, thwarted, stepped in, hindered me from coming to you. And so put that in the context of this verse. If you don't treat your wife as precious, then your prayers don't make it any higher than the ceiling. They are cut off. They are interrupted. They are knocked in. They are thwarted. They're destroyed. How much more clear could that be? Now, I don't know before the Lord. I'm glad I don't bear the weight of knowing before the Lord. But based on my experience of living amongst the people of God, I would guess that some of the men in the room need to repent. And I would encourage you, I'd beg you, for your blessing, I would beg you to repent. Go to your wife and humble yourself. Make sure you're in the right state of mind first. Go to your wife and just say, it's not right how I've treated you. I've not treated you like you're the precious instrument that God placed in my home. I've been harsh, I've been critical, whatever. You know your sin. I just encourage you to humble yourself, make it right. Do you live a life where it's essential that God hears your prayers? I hope you do. I really hope you do. I gave this message somewhere in North America, and an older brother, he came up to me. He said, that was from the Holy Spirit of God. I need to repent. That was from the Holy Spirit of God. I need to repent. That was from the Holy Spirit of God. I need to repent. And then he walked away. I heard him say to someone else, that was from the Holy Spirit of God. I need to repent. And then he left. I assume he went home and repented. But he just knew. If you hear from God today, boy, please humble yourself. I need the power of God to help me be the husband that I should be. I cannot live the Christian life apart from God's help. I watched the Holy Spirit of God change my dad, and I pray that my kids will have the joy of watching the Holy Spirit of God change me. I'm trying to be balanced and fair and open and honest. I have a wonderful marriage by the grace of God. Apart from Him, I don't even know if we would be married. But the honest truth is that we have a wonderful marriage. I delight in my wife. I cherish her. We walk together. We laugh together. It's not perfect by any means, but it's growing. Decade number two is way better than decade number one. And I hear that decade number three is better than decade number two. Only with the Lord are these things true. So if you need to repent, I just encourage you to repent. Don't go on with a hindered prayer life. Two times this last year, I went to the Lord, and I know that this was just the prompting of the Holy Spirit of God. Two times this last year, I went to the Lord, just me and Him, and I said, Lord, if someone in my family has cancer, and I mean spiritually, if someone in my family has cancer, would you please bring it to the surface that it might be dealt with, that it might not just sit under the surface and fester and grow and become worse, you know, and then rear its ugly head later. Both times in this past 12 months, the next day it came out very clearly, very blatantly, the sin that needed to be dealt with. Praise God. I do not have a chance in the world of living the Christian life apart from fellowship with Him. Abide in the vine, you'll bear much fruit, right? If you're cut off, you're dead in the water. So that's what he says. Husbands that don't honor their wives, it hinders, it cuts off your prayer life. Okay, number three, go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Forgive me. James chapter 1, the context here is so vitally important. I want to begin in verse number 2. James chapter 1, verse number 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Okay, so just pause and put mentally, highlight mentally, trials. Okay, so that's the context, what we're talking about. Verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Okay, so pause. We're talking about a trial that tests your faith. Okay, verse 4. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom. Okay, pause. So you're going through a trial. It's testing your faith. And you lack the wisdom to know what to do in the midst of the trial. Okay, let's keep going. Let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So you lack wisdom in the midst of a trial that is stretching you out. Now, I'm trying to emphasize this. By the way, point number three, if you're taking notes, is doubting. Ask without doubting. But false teachers will pull these verses out of their context, right? They'll lift them off the page. They'll put them on the wall or on an overhead by themselves. And they'll say, ask in faith with no doubting. And then they'll build a huge doctrine on that. Name it and claim it. Right? If anybody's a Kansas City Royals fan, just believe. Do you remember that? 3 or 4 years ago? They lost 100 games that season. Right? This is our time. They lost 110 games that season. Right? It doesn't work. But false teachers will pull this out and they'll say, if you ask for enough in faith, with enough faith, it ends up producing Christians that are going like this. Right? They're trying to have faith. They're trying to have enough faith. They're trying to earnest. It makes you pray like a prophet of Baal. Right? Wailing, cutting yourselves. Your faith ends up being in somehow trying to work up some kind of a prayer to coerce a sovereign God to do what you want him to do. I met a young couple with my wife in the state of Ohio years ago. They were in the assembly because they had had a baby in the previous year. The baby lived for a number of days, and then the baby went into eternity. They were dealing with all the sorrow of that. They went into their local church. Now, I don't know what this local church is. I'm glad I don't. But they went into their local church. They walked in through the back doors. The minister up on the platform saw them come in, and he called them by name. He called them up in front, and they were thinking, oh, they're going to love us. They're going to pray for us. He called them up front, up onto the platform, and then he said to the congregation with this young, wounded couple next to him, he said, this is an example of a couple that didn't have enough faith. And he quoted this, right? Let them ask in faith. And he said, if you have more faith, the baby would not have died. Is that true? No, it's false teaching. There's a lady in Topeka, Kansas. I don't know her personally. I know someone well that knows her. She's a Christian psychologist. She believes that if she would have had more faith, her son would not have died. And I'm just going to be open, like we don't even know these people. Her son was being foolish. Have you ever heard of car surfing? Right? You go out with your buddies, usually they're drunk, right? They're drinking, and you get on top of a car like this, and then your friend starts driving around curves, up over hills, and you surf, right? So they were doing this. It's just foolishness. They were doing this, and he died. And she bears this yoke. She bears this weight based on this verse that if she would have had more faith, then this horrible thing that happened would not have happened. Is that true? No, of course it's not true. It's false teaching. So in the context, you're going through a trial. It's testing your faith. You don't know how to honor the Lord, right? That's lacking wisdom. Lord, I want to do what honors you, but I don't know what it is that honors you. Would you please show me what it is that honors you? Two times in the last couple of years, I've had to pray this. You get into these situations in life and you don't know what to do. And so you go to the Lord, please show me. One time it took a week, one time it took a week and a half. But both times the Lord clearly showed me as the leader of my family what I should do to honor him. That's the context. Asking in wisdom. Now, let him ask in faith with no doubting. That's doubting the character of God, doubting the goodness of God. He who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. If you doubt, it assassinates the character of God. People stumble over these things. That's why I'm speaking on it. People, Christians, stumble over these things. A Christian a generation ahead of me walked up to me this past maybe year or two, walked up to me and said, it doesn't really make any difference if you pray anyways. And I just said, I know this person well. I just said, be careful. You're assassinating the character of God when you say that. And then they responded with this, I did pray. It didn't make any difference when I prayed. Somewhere along the line, Christians, they get into these situations and they earnestly cry out to the Lord. The Lord does not respond the way that they want him to respond, and they convince themselves that prayer doesn't work. And then they doubt. They doubt the goodness of God, the power of God, the willingness of God, how he's guided their life. And it begins to erode his glory in their life. So let them ask with no doubting. Okay, James chapter 4. Moving right along, running right along. James chapter 4. We'll come back to this passage in the will of our great God tomorrow. But I just want you to notice one thing here. James chapter 4 and verse number 2. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. So in my margin, next to that verse, I have in a box the word prayerlessness. And that's point number 4, prayerlessness. You know, in my travels, I'll go and I'll talk to Christians and they're brokenhearted about how things are in the assembly. They're brokenhearted about this or that or the other thing, and they're just grieved about the state of things. And they'll pour their hearts out. And as humbly as I can, and yet forthrightly as I can, over the past several years, I've been asking the question, right? They've gotten to the point where they're grieved about how things are in the assembly, but I'll ask them the question, have you been laboring in prayer about that? And it's amazing how often the answer comes back, no. They've gotten to the point where they're grieved over it, but they haven't been asking. And then I'll say to them, then you're getting exactly what you're asking for. You're getting nothing. You're asking for nothing. We must be a people that ask the Lord. Now, I'm running out of time, and so I'm going to skip straight to this. This is still point number 4, prayerlessness. And I want to ask you a question before the Lord. I'm going to read you a verse from Luke chapter 11, and I want to ask you if you've been praying this way. And my guess is that many of us are prayerless in this particular way because of what I think is a lack of understanding. At least in me, it was a lack of understanding. Okay, here's the verse. Luke 11. How much more is our Heavenly Father willing to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So the question is, have you been asking for the Holy Spirit? Now, everybody's dispensational mind cap instantly went on, right? And I just want to read you. I think they say it far better than I can say it. So I want to read you what J.G. Bellett says and what William MacDonald says. J.G. Bellett says this: it is significant that the gift he selects, that's the gift that Jesus Christ selects, as the one we need most, and the one he most desires to give, is the Holy Spirit. When Jesus spoke these words, the Holy Spirit had not yet been given, John chapter 7. We should not pray today for the Holy Spirit to be given us as an indwelling person, because He comes to indwell us at our time of conversion, Romans 8, Ephesians 1. But it is certainly proper and necessary for us to pray for the Holy Spirit in other ways. We should pray that we will be teachable by the Holy Spirit, that we will be guided by the Spirit, that His power will be poured out on us in all our service for Christ. So I'll just ask again, have you been praying that way? If you have, praise God. I discovered this maybe a year ago, and I've never prayed that way. I guess in different words, maybe, but it brought a clarity to me. Okay, William MacDonald says this: it is quite possible that when Jesus taught the disciples to ask for the Holy Spirit, He was referring to the power of the Spirit, enabling them to live the otherworldly type of discipleship which He had been teaching in the preceding chapters. By this time, they were probably feeling how utterly impossible it was for them to meet the tests of discipleship in their own strength. This is, of course, true. The Holy Spirit is the power that enables one to live the Christian life. So Jesus pictured God as anxious to give the power, this power, to those who ask. In the original Greek, verse 13 does not say that God will give the Holy Spirit, but rather He will give, quote, give Holy Spirit, end quote, without the article. Professor H.B. Sweet pointed out that when the article is present, it refers to the person himself. When the article is absent, it refers to his gifts or his operations on our behalf. So in this passage, it is not so much a prayer for the person of the Holy Spirit, but rather for his ministries in our lives. This is further borne out by the parallel passage in Matthew 7:11, which reads, "How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" So my wholehearted encouragement is this, that we pray for the power of the Spirit of God to be evident in our lives in a way that it's not now. The power of the Spirit of God to be evident in our assemblies in a way that it's not now. The power of the Spirit of God to sweep our land that it's not now. I didn't understand these verses. In the past, I would have just read that verse, slapped a dispensational tag on it, and just moved on through my Bible. So I suggest that as one thing to you. Prayerlessness is a plague amongst the people of God. I suggest that we pray about our praying. I earnestly beg of you, on behalf of the glory of Jesus Christ, that we pray about our praying. Okay, James chapter 4 and verse number 3. This will be point number 5 in the outline. James 4, verse 3. You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Now, point number 5 in the outline is selfishness. Selfishness. If you want to pick up on the exact phrase, it would be the word amiss. You ask amiss. There's a massive difference between praying, my will be done on earth, and praying, thy will be done on earth. I came out of Bible college on a zealous rocket. I hit the ground running in Topeka, Kansas, and we did everything. We were at every public event reaching out with the gospel, and I spoke 3 out of 4 times a month, and you helped with the kids' work, and you led the singing, and you participated in every breaking of bread. And I just hit the ground running. And looking back in my 20s, so much of my prayer in my early 20s was, Lord, think what the two of us could do together. If you would just get behind all these efforts that I'm reaching out with, just think what could be accomplished. And I was just pleading with him. I wasn't prayerless, but I was pleading with him to fund my efforts for him. And one huge lesson that I learned in my 20s is that the Lord doesn't require my leadership. He doesn't need me to lead him. He requires that I be a servant. Here it says, if you ask amiss, right? If you're asking amiss, he loves you too much to give a prayer request that is less, or to answer yes to a prayer request that is less than his perfect will. Fundamental to a successful prayer life is this concept, thy will be done. If you're delighting in your will, that hinders a proper prayer life. If you're delighting in his will. Now, this is very hard. This is very hard. Because when it comes right down to it, it's a very difficult subject. I don't even mean to understand. I mean, what about the woman that at one point in her marriage, with tears, she quietly comes up and she says this, how come the Lord will give a baby to the immoral 17-year-old girl and he won't give a baby to my husband and I? We should have an answer for that. And I think this goes to it. If you ask for something that's amiss, it doesn't have to be wicked or evil or not a good thing, but it's off the mark of what the Lord has for you. Fundamental to a successful prayer life, fundamental to the Christian life, is this humble attitude in prayer, thy will be done. You have to delight in the will of God. It's not your will. We're like pieces on a chessboard. We serve God here, we serve God here. It's not up to us. It's up to him. He moves his pieces how he wants to. It's his grand scheme. So selfishness destroys a proper prayer life or asking amiss. Now, I don't have the time to do this. Let me just give you this for your own thoughts. Point number 6 is maybe the answer is just wait. I've given you 5 biblical reasons that the Lord doesn't answer prayer. And point number 6 is maybe sometimes when we interpret it as a no, the Lord is just saying wait. And I'll give you 2 passages you can look up. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 12 and 13. That's waiting because of spiritual warfare. He tells Daniel, as soon as you started praying, the answer started coming, but it took 21 days. I know you remember the passage. It took 21 days to get there. Why? Right? Warfare in the heavenlies. The other one is John chapter 13, verse 36 to 38. It's all about timing. The Lord Jesus says to Peter, the Lord says, I'm going away. Peter says, why can I not follow you? Lord says, you cannot follow me at this time. Peter says, I want to follow you right now, this very minute. I'm quoting. It's from the Greek. The English word is now. Why can I not follow you now? It all has to do with timing. So sometimes the Lord is just saying, wait, I have something that's greater blessing than what you're asking for. Wait, I'm going to glorify my name in a greater way by making you wait for a time. Wait, there's a spiritual warfare that you don't see, but the answer is on its way. Sometime when you ask and it appears like the answer is no, sometimes he's just saying wait. So, like always, if I've said something that's confusing, that's fuzzy, my goal, I don't know if it's my number one goal, but way up there, my goal, huge goal in public ministry would be clarity. If I have not been clear, please come and ask me. That goes for always, but especially with a topic like this. Let's pray. Father, we commit our way to you. Thank you for the folks that are in this room. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity that it brings and the helpfulness that it gives. We pray, Father, that you would thrust us forward unto a Christ-like, intimate prayer life. We pray, Father, that you would address the things that need to be addressed amongst the people of God, both in this room and beyond. Father, it was a number of minutes ago that we talked about husbands needing to repent of the way they have dealt with their wives harshly, rather than tenderly, rather than respectfully, rather than preciously. Father, I pray, I earnestly pray for my brothers and for myself that when they need to repent, that they would choose to do so. I pray that they would humble themselves, that they would admit how disgusting their sin is before you, and that they would admit how disgusting their sin is before their wives, that there would be a restored fellowship and intimacy in these marriages, and that there would also be a restored fellowship and intimacy between them and you. Father, we've gone on too long with prayerlessness. We've gone on too long with hindered prayer lives because of a great many reasons. Lord, only an omnipotent God can do that which needs to be done. Lord, in your word, Psalm 80, it says, "Revive us, O Lord, and then we will call on your name." Lord, my opinion, and that's all it is, my feeble little opinion, my observation, Lord, is that we need your hand of revival even if we're going to call on your name the way that we should. So we cry out to you. We pray for our praying. We pray, Lord, that you would work in all of these things. Lord, please save us from being studiers of the Word of God that do not apply the Word of God to our lives. That brings a form of death. We pray, Father, that you would just move for your glory and for the blessing of your people. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen.